Lord, we open our hearts. We've already sang, open the eyes of our heart. And we believe, Lord God, that you want to fill us. You want to speak to us, Lord. So help us to get through clutter and distractions and what lies ahead this afternoon, at least what we assume we're going to have this afternoon. Lord, help us just to really concentrate, to have a worshipful ear, to receive your word, and may it give us energy, because there is a fatigue, Lord, that your body is getting fatigued. Your people are getting fatigued in the last times, and so may it be fuel and energy for us this day, and we praise you for your goodness. Also, please, Lord, if there's some that don't know you as Savior, they've not yet believed, may this be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Two rhymes for tough times. John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now later, if you'd like, you could read the fuller context of John chapter 8, and it's interesting. The quality of these believers leaves much to be desired. So there are Jews who believe, but when Jesus says this to them, they immediately challenge him, and they really don't buy in. So this is about buy-in, and only the Lord knows those who are truly his. Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. And so there are plenty of people who say they believe, but as far as embracing the Lord, or perhaps using the verse here, being disciples. Disciples, that involves following. It involves discipline, consistency, hard work. And so Jesus speaks to these believers, if you abide, if you remain in my word, which involves a relationship, you're truly my disciples. And then the net effect of that is you'll know truth. You'll understand reality. You'll understand God, understand yourself, understand the world that you find yourself in. You'll know the truth of the matter, and that brings freedom. In other words, everything else is bondage. Everything else tends to confine, tends to dominate you. And believers, we Christians, we need this provocation towards treasuring up truth. And I listen to Proverbs every day, and there's a few different variations of the proverb of seeking the truth, pursuing her, prizing her more than silver, more than gold. And every day getting that allotment of, God, what is reality? What is your truth? And then when you get that, there's like freedom that comes in. There's health. There's a clarity. And so the Lord wants to constantly provoke his people. You did well today to do yourself a favor to come in and offer God the first fruits and then get a little provocation today towards treasuring up and really valuing truth, particularly because of the troublesome world that we're in. Now, if the world were free of troubles, there were no trials, no afflictions, no sufferings, then maybe you could just get by. I would hope we would still treasure truth just for the sake of the truth and knowing the Lord. But it's guaranteed in this world that you're going to have troubles. And that's not just for Christians. It's a trial-laden, troublesome world no matter what. Eventually things wear out. Nothing is eternal in this realm. And so Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So trials are imminent and inevitable. But you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So for Christians, we can take comfort that though there's troubles, the Lord is there to sustain us. And a huge part of that sustaining is having a firm handle on truth. I know what I know. And I don't have to be tossed to and fro by the erroneous thoughts that come up from my heart. I don't have to be tossed to and fro by the winds of deceit that the world throws my way. I don't have to be unstable and tossed to and fro by all the deception of the devil, because I've got a handle on the truth. That is, I'm connected to the Lord and my ear is open. I'm receiving from Him day by day. And so, there's so many troubles in this life. If you have more than one child, you already have like a few different trials that are working you over. And as they get older, it's not like that just decreases, because as they get older, they have their own relationships, and it gets more complicated. So just that alone means you're going to have a multitude of problems, let alone everything else that is in this world. And so I say that to say we're going to be contending with a horde. We're always going to be contending with this large grouping, if you will, of troubles. And some people say troubles always seem to come in pairs or in threes or whatever. Whatever it is, there's always going to be a complex or a horde effect. And so that's the perfect segue into 2 Chronicles 21 through 12, where there is definitely a problem that comes, and it comes in the form of a huge, horrible multitude. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Now, after this, what is after this? Well, if you back up in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat was one of the better kings, and he had these reforms where he brought Judah back into alignment, because as people do, they were always drifting. And so every so often these good kings would come and they would work to bring people back into alignment with God. And so Jehoshaphat did that work. He set his heart to honor God. And, you know, here's his reward. After doing all this good, okay, I've settled in my heart to be right with God, and I'm also provoking others to do the same. Now all these problems come my way. And that's just the way it is. You know, when you get saved, or even when you're a Christian and you say, okay, I'm going to repent and I'm going to do things right now, then sometimes the reward seems, well, if I'm doing things right, then why are these bad things happening now? We got all these strange equations often in our mind that if I do good, then everything will be good. But not everything is like that. And so here's an example. After doing well, this horde comes in against Jehoshaphat and the people. Verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, Behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Now, this army represented a huge oppositional force that in the natural was in all likelihood going to destroy. They were going to displace the people of Judah. And Israel was not quite what it was in times past, because you already had the division of the nation. By this time, it's generations into, Judah had divided. They were the southern kingdom, and then the 11 tribes were the northern kingdom. So they don't have the numbers, and they know they're in big trouble, basically. And so he's praying, and then he's recounting the past. Remember what you did in times past. And then we built this house. And then he actually quotes Solomon, one of his forefathers, about we'll come to this house and we'll pray when there's all these problems. And so we've basically done as good, as much as we know to do, we're doing it. And then the admission of helplessness. Verse 12, we're powerless against this great horde that is against us. And then our first rhyme for tough times. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When the hordes eventually come your way, and it may be a particular overwhelming problem which is assaulting you, or it may be problems that are assaulting you, whatever it might be, we have to come to a point where we admit, as Jehoshaphat is doing, we admit weakness, we admit ignorance, that often enough, my first inclination is, okay, well, what is the solution? Let's begin to work the problem. And so I start, you know, calculating and planning, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but the sooner I come to a point of humility, and humility is just understanding the facts. There's no way that I can cover everything in this particular situation with a church member that's going through a harsh time, difficult time, or with one of my children, or physically speaking. There's no way that I, in and of myself, am going to be able to solve for all this. And to just admit the weakness, just to admit that I don't know, I'm not going to be able to understand all this. And often, I try to understand. I mean, that was a big part of Job's difficulty through the book of Job. Not only all his suffering he went through, but just trying to understand. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to understand, but some things are just not going to be revealed to us as soon as we would want it to. And some things won't be revealed till we get to heaven, and we just got to be at peace with that. And Jehoshaphat is just gives us this wonderful truth. We don't know what to do. That's okay. Why? Because our eyes are on you. So then making a choice to look to the Lord. It's like I would dub this a trust transfer. Not trusting in my own strength, not trusting in the numbers of our army, making a bunch of calculations. I mean, that was David's worst sin. When people think of David, they go, oh, Bathsheba, that was the worst thing. Actually, what cost him the most and the nation is when he, in his latter years, began to count his army. When he did that, then God came in and he punished them big time, punished him big time for doing an accounting, doing this humanistic accounting. Ah, I've got this many in my army. That makes me strong. And we often resort to that kind of humanistic accounting. Ah, I've got enough money, that will cover it. Or I've got these great connections, that will cover all things. When actually, we would do well to, at the forefront, admit, I don't know what to do. My life is not my own, it belongs to you. And so I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, O God. And to look to the Lord. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you research the Greek word looking in Hebrews chapter 12, the Greek word has a double meaning. It has to look away from in order to look intently at. So making a choice to look away from my own reckoning of the situation, that's what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's just going right to God and admitting up front, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We could have all the counsels in the world and do all the planning and this and that, but we're going to choose to look to the Lord. And so looking unto Jesus, that is a part of our Christian experience. That's an exercise for many of us. Looking away from a bunch of other things and looking to Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, they looked to him and they were radiant. The happiest, most joyful, glowing Christians are those that are looking to the sun and enjoying those rays. You can see it upon their countenance. The most miserable ones are the ones that are looking everywhere else, doing their own reckonings, and it's going to be by my might, it's going to be by my power, and I'm going to force this situation, or I'm going to have my workarounds. All their humanistic solutions. And at the end of the day, there's so much frustration with that. Even if you get your way at times because you didn't make a choice to go to the Lord and spend time with Him, it's like a half victory. It doesn't really work in you what God wanted to work in you. This trust transfer, if you will, we are not going to trust in our own might. We're not going to trust in our own power. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. You see, in Proverbs, we have the wonderful verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Because if you lean on your own understanding, you're going to fall. This is where we trust in the Lord. So Jehoshaphat, he made a choice to make a trust transfer. We don't know what to do, so we just transfer it to you. Our eyes are upon you. Now, moving along in this wonderful narrative that the Holy Spirit is no doubt wanting to apply to our lives today, 2 Chronicles 20, 13 through 30, let's continue on. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Here's our second rhyme. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Isn't that wonderful? Two rhymes that you can commit to memory. I don't know what to do, so my eyes are on you. And I'm not to be afraid. Do not be afraid of this issue, this oppression, this problem, or the world and its horde-like influence and effect that's trying to overtake me and my family. I'm not to be afraid of this great horde, for the battle's not really mine, but the Lord's. Kind of reminds you of like David and Goliath. In the natural, he was done. There was no way he was going to win. However, it wasn't really his battle. The battle belonged to the Lord. And so David kind of did this reassigned responsibility. Okay? When Goliath said, you know, am I some dog that you come up against? Hey, it's not me. You've provoked the army of the living God. You provoked God himself. So I reassign responsibility. I'm just kind of here, and the responsibility is God's. Like, I don't remember exactly what the message was or the application, but a while back on a Sunday, I talked about how we as Christians should be like someone that's at work, and someone comes in, and they're all irate, and you say, well, I just work here. Go see the manager, go see the owner. You know, it's not on them. That's really how we are in this life, that whatever touches us doesn't just touch us. Parents understand this of children. Whatever touches your children or granddaughter doesn't just touch them. It touches you. And so to be able to reassign responsibility and say, this isn't my responsibility. Like I've had to tell people at times, they have trouble perhaps with their spouse. And I say, look, you need to get to a point and do this over the next couple weeks. Go to the Lord and say, they're your problem. That's not my problem. The way she's responding is not my problem. The way he's reacting is not my problem. That's your problem. And watch the Lord as that builds up your faith. Watch the refreshing to reassign responsibility. Do not be afraid. The prophet is speaking to the people, a people that already had enough humility to come and cry out and to see that they did not have it together. They hear the prophet. He says, don't be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's. Now look, in these last days that we're in, fear is the phenomenon of the day. That is the characteristic and quality of our times, fear. And so anything could pop up anymore. Recently we had the virus or the war in Ukraine or whatever. Anything could pop up. And people are more and more fragile and sensitive, and so fear is the real dis-ease. And Jesus talked about this in the last times. He said that in the last days, there would be such paralyzing fear. King James says, in the King James Version, men's hearts failing them for fear because of the foreboding, wondering what is going to happen in this world. I mean, there's no end to that today. Everybody's wondering what in the world's going on and what in the world is going to happen in this world. It's definitely a reality. But Christians should not be caught up in that fear. Christians should not be part of the frenzy of fear. Christians kind of see it like this. Actually, yeah, the horde is real. The problem is real. I don't think it's just the fact that we have more information today, and so now we understand more, and therefore everything is amped up. I'm sure that's part of it. But actually, yeah, it is getting significantly, qualitatively darker and more confused. But Christians are not to be dismayed and afraid at this horde-like effect, because the battle is not yours but the Lord's. You know, the army that follows in heaven, that follows Jesus, doesn't do any fighting. The Bible says when Jesus returns, the sword goes out of his mouth and he just kind of settles the whole matter. But that is like even this side of the second coming. It's the same thing. We give it to God. Lord, you fight my battle. Lord, I reassign responsibility and I don't want to live in perpetual fear. I don't want to be caught up in what everybody else is caught up. I want to be in the lion's den like Daniel, but not be paralyzed with fear in the lion's den, for God is with me. And so moving along here, verse 16, the prophet continues to speak after the second rhyme. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and O Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. That kind of reminds me of another time in Israel's history where they were up against the Red Sea. And God said, just, you know, stand still and be quiet. I'll take care of this. And they didn't raise a sword, a spear. There was no fighting going on. They just kind of walked across. The army pursues. Done. The thing is over. This is how God operates. He lets us come up against harsh opposition. You know, I'm lazy enough to where I don't want any opposition. I'm tired of resistance. I really am aggravated. And so I would just like, you know, a nice water slide into glory and everything good. But God allows us the privilege of becoming warriors. And our warrior stance is not with sword and spear. It's not about us fighting and arguing and fighting at the level of natural humanity. But our fight is just standing and waiting. And how many of you know that waiting is one of the hardest things for a human being to do? I mean, I don't know. I'm still working on getting to a point of maturity where I'm generally a patient person. I mean, I came from Michigan, and it was a very busy, fast pace, and so I had to downshift a bit. The pace is better here, by the way, let me tell you. But I haven't yet developed the patience yet that I would like, and waiting is very tough. But those who wait upon the Lord, some people think, well, if I'm waiting, that's not active. I got to do something. Waiting is very active. And you wait upon the Lord, and what does he do? He renews your strength. You run, you're not weary, you walk, you won't faint. So your part here, just like at the Red Sea, is just go out, just stand, and you're going to see the great salvation of God. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites, or Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. You will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord, to give praise and holy attire as they went before the army, and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Seir, and they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. And they were 3 days taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the very valley of Berakah, which means blessing, and they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God had given him rest all around. What a powerful, wonderful account. And you know, you're going to go in, and it almost seems like, I mean, the hardest thing was waiting, but then the most fatiguing and laborious thing they had to do was what? You tell me. Getting the spoil. Now, isn't that nice? You exert all your energy just getting rich, getting all this stuff that, you know, they had just dropped because they were killing each other. And isn't that often enough the way of the enemies of God? They're so disorganized and scattered and chaotic. Sometimes they come across as sophisticated and, you know, they got their acts together, and they're not. The enemy himself is a confused mess of demonic self-worshippers, and those at the influence are like that as well. When you read the book of Revelation, you got the same thing. In Revelation chapter 17, the 10 kings, they destroyed the prostitute. It's like you got all this civil war going on. And yeah, they oppress Christians. They're poised against Jesus, but they can't help but to destroy each other and no new things. So this horde ends up turning inward and fighting each other. They leave all these spoils, and they got to come in for 3 days and do all this hard work of taking home a whole bunch of booty. Now, isn't that nice? Wonderful, wonderful thing here. I want to close with three thoughts. Yes, prayer. And I would refer you to our introduction this morning. Prayer is the vital thing. Just talking to God. Go to God. Learn to go to God first. When the horde comes your way, here's another rhyme, it's time to pray. Don't do anything else. Let it be, like we heard, the steering wheel, not the spare tire. How many times have you heard, well, I've done everything else, I guess it's time to pray? You know, like the thing of last resort. How about making it the first thing, going to God? And by the way, it could be very likely, since God's all about relationship, that he allows a lot of these horde-like trials so that it will build up relationship between you and the Lord. What if you didn't have those things? What if there was no opposition? How many of us would be inclined? How many of us just have such a love for God that, oh, I would go to him no matter what? You know, you're noble if that's you, but not everybody's at that maturity level. And for a lot of us, it's a good provocation to come to the Lord. I wanted to get close to you and develop intimacy, and so you could have an eternal perspective, seek first the kingdom. And so I allowed this pressing. Paul said, I hard pressed on every side. Oh, such a mature man, hard pressed on every side. Yeah, the reason why he's mature is because God allows all that hard pressing on every side. And what does he do? He goes to God. He's developed the spiritual muscles that make him a strong man, a warrior in the kingdom of God. And so prayer. So we refer back to verses 6 through 12. And Jehoshaphat, he cries out to God. He recounts the past. How does that apply to us? We cry out to God, and then we have scriptures. God, you've done these things in times past for your people. Lord, look how you took care of Abraham. Look how you took care of your people. Lord, I'm your person as well. I'm your son or your daughter. Please take care of me. And also, we have our own personal histories. God has kept me in times past. I don't know how I got here, but I know it had everything to do with God. He's the one who has blessed and kept me in spite of all my foolishness and all my inconsistency and immaturity. And the same God who has kept me, has fed me, has clothed me, has protected me, has given me peace which passes understanding, has brought me through trials in the past, is the same God, he doesn't change, that will continue to keep me until he takes me into glory. And so this is what King Jehoshaphat does. He cries out, he recounts the past, and then, Lord, here's what I come down to. Here's what we come down to. We don't even know what to do. And you know what? There's times where it's like, I don't even know what to pray. Well, guess what? We never know what to pray. Have you read Romans 8 lately? We don't know how to pray as we ought to, but we have the Holy Spirit who helps us in our prayers. And so just coming to the Lord and help, groaning, crying, just uttering, I can't size this up. I don't want to try to have a long explanation. Just this marriage, this financial situation, just coming to the Lord and coming often, being like the widow that bothered the unjust judge. How much more will your heavenly Father, who bears long with us, come to avenge us, come to make things right? in due season. So pray, pray, pray. If you're not a person given to prayer, I would just commend, I would provoke you. And, you know, the Lord will provoke you too. And count it a joy, brother or sister, when you fall into various trials and the trying of your faith, because those things should hopefully push you to God, and you grow that way. Pray, pray, pray. Secondly, prophetic impartation. Now, what is prophecy? Typically, when one hears the word prophecy, they just think of things of the future, prediction. That's part of prophecy. Prophecy, in its most basic form, is the words of God, the spoken words of God. And so when you hear somebody who is prophetic, somebody other than yourself in this case, you had Jehaziel, this prophet. He was speaking to their time, to where they were at right there. You're all, if you're not careful, you're going to get paralyzed with paranoia and fear. So don't be afraid or dismayed at this horde. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Rhyme number two. And to honor prophetic impartation, that is to have people in your life, to have people around you that have the word of God. That is an invaluable thing. God is our first source, and then he gives us others, the body of Christ, the church, where we find people who have the words of the Lord. And so in a way, this, what you're experiencing right now, is an application of this. You're receiving from the Holy Spirit through a vessel a prophetic word. Here's how you deal with the hordes that are around you right now, that are oppressing you right now, and the ones that are to come. So you had enough sense and enough humility to come to the house of God, because even though you can receive on your own, and you certainly should be, there's also an element that God allows through others. He's given some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some prophets, some apostles for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. You've had enough humility to say, you know what, even though God alone is my source, I'm going to honor God also in that he gives me people that speak into my life. And so having the humility to sit and listen for some 40 minutes or so, it does you well. And that's what they did. They didn't just say, you know, we already prayed. And no, they listened to what the prophet had to say. And the prophet built them up. The prophet was reinforcement. The prophet was part of the process. God first to that man. You know, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, the counsel of a brother or sister, iron sharpening iron, putting yourself in environments, having people in your life. Woe to the one who's alone. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Every person that's a Christian should have at least one other person, a companion, that is able to hear what they're going through, to understand the hoard, and then to speak the word of the Lord to them, to have that element that even though God could do it all himself, he also uses the body in order to impart. So prophetic impartation, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophecies. There are those that by not having others in their life, they don't have enough humility, or they just don't think it's important. In a way, they're despising the thus saith the Lord's, the prophetic impartations that he has designed from one part of the body to another to encourage. So prayer, prophetic impartation, and of course, praise. Just awesome. There are very few things as powerful as when we just praise the Lord from our heart. When we acknowledge God, when we say that special word that starts with an H, what is that special word that starts with an H? There are very few words as powerful as hallelujah, hallel, praise, Jah, a shortened version of Jehovah. Just Hallelujah. When you have that in your heart, I don't know how to praise. Well, just, you know, give some hallelujahs to God. Praise the Lord. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's going to do. You know, at the very least, we could praise Him for the fact that He's going to come and we're going to be with Him for all eternity. And when you praise God, it's like it moves you from a fear zone and a zone of humanism where I'm trying to figure things out for myself and trying to do all the calculations and stuff. And it kind of moves you out of it into almost like a childlike zone. Now I'm free and I'm with my daddy and I can just look at him and I can just praise him. It's like yesterday I was putting little Erlyn down, sitting in my lap, and she's starting to get squishy. You know what means when they get squishy? They're about to go. And twice she looks up and she smiles. And I don't know, was she kind of reminding herself who she was with? You know, already forgets that quick. But there's something about that. There's adoration that I value this person. I feel safe. And I know, being created in God's image, that has to be part of who God is. That when we just simply look up, we look away from, and we look up and praise You, Lord. Praise You no matter what. I mean, think about Job. Naked came I into this world, naked shall I depart. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed. See, he had enough substance to praise God. And when you make a choice to praise God, it raises that ceiling that's kind of coming over you, and it like pushes it back up, and you transcend. It's like you get past the gray sky, the dark forebodings, and where the sunshine is at. That's what praise does. And you don't have to be a professional singer. You don't have to, you know, think, well, I got to get to a certain level. No, you just acknowledge God and His greatness. You talk to Him and exalt Him. Just glorify Him. Read the Psalms. That's a great praise manual itself. And how many of those Psalms were developed because hordes were coming in at the psalmist? And then the second half of that psalm is, but God came through. Praise the Lord. Just praise God. And that's what they did. They put the singers, verse 19 and through 22, they put all the people who are praising. You're going to be the lead in this army. So we're going to pray. We've heard the prophetic word, and I'm going to make a choice to praise God. And great things happened. And so I want to pray for us today as we close this service, that whatever your personal hoard is, and if you don't have one, then this message is a little preemptive then. It's going to be helpful in the future. But whatever your personal hoard is, or perhaps in the larger sense, you just kind of feel the encroachment of the world, and it just seems kind of like the oppressive heat lately. It just seems like, man, it just wears you out. It just kind of takes the life out of you. And that's a real deal. But we also know a God, the God who's above the storms, the God who is over all of that. And we can go to Him and we can find our pocket of refreshing. We can come to the Lord and pray and praise and let God arise. This is what I was getting in my heart this morning on a walk. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. How do I let God arise? Can't God rise on His own? Yeah, of course He can. How do I let Him rise? I transfer my trust. I reassign responsibility. And I choose to praise Him irrespective. Paul and Silas are in the jail. Let God arise. Watch all the enemies scatter. Watch God take care of things as only He can. And brothers and sisters, even if we're in a situation in this life, in these last times, where we're not delivered, we think of Daniel and the lions, then the three boys, Paul and Silas, and they were all delivered. But let's say we're martyred. Let's say we're killed. Is that the worst possible situation? Would that not be a deliverance that would outshine all those other deliverances? To be absent from the body and the constant tension of the hordes, and to be present with Jesus Christ? Whichever way it goes, God is out for our good. He's given us a destiny and a hope. And may we take these truths today deep in our heart, and may this help us as we move forward. And so let's stand, and we're going to pray. Ask God to help us. If we could close our eyes for a moment. God loves the whole world, and He's not willing that any should perish. It is not His desire that people are separated from Him for all eternity. He leaves that choice to every person. Good news is that you can be right with God through Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, and you will be saved. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, you're not sure where you're at. If you're not sure, then you need me to pray for you today. And I'd be glad to talk to you after the service and pray with you then as well. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not yet a son or daughter of God, I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand. It'd be my privilege to pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you need some horde help. And you've gotten it thus far. God has given you some good things. Because He's good. He loves His children. He gives us the Word, this truth that sets us free. Just want to raise your hands. Lord, help me to embrace what I've heard today. Help me to apply it. Help these to become reflexive. Not everything else, but may this be my first recourse. Lord, we surrender ourselves to You. May You, Lord God, be the one that we go to. May we pray without ceasing. May we give thanks in all things. Let there be people in our lives, this church, in a corporate setting, in smaller settings, or other believers with the body throughout the world. Let us have prophetic impartation and have a humility to have Jehaziels in our life that can bolster and reinforce what You're wanting to do in our lives. We praise You for Your goodness, and I ask, Lord, today also for some that are there in the thick of oppression. They can identify their Ammon, their Edomites, their Moabites. They can identify right now two or three things, and they are hard-pressed. I pray deliverance. I pray songs of deliverance around them. I pray miraculous protection, provision, peace which passes understanding that will guard their hearts and minds. Lord, may You arise and all of our enemies be scattered. All glory to You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Godspeed to you.